Welcome everybody again. My name is Ian Moley. Along with Carolina Montesinos, I lead the campus ministry for the church here. And I'm a... Woo! Come on, give it up, campus. And I'm excited to preach. You know, I love church now. Growing up... Now in my life, okay? Because I don't know about you guys, but growing up, I hated going to church. I just hated it. I went to this a very, very, very traditional, quiet... it was quite boring. I was spending most of my church service looking at my watch, and we would sing these hymns that were just so bland and vapid. And I remember like just counting down the verses until they would be done. Just, okay, three more verses, and then we could sit down. Two more verses, and then we could sit down. And then finally, like the most triumphant time of the week was at 1 o'clock when church is over, and you don't have to come to church for an entire week after that. And that was just how I grew up, you know. In America, you know, you go to church and you just kind of, it's like a rite of passage. If you can survive this period of life, then you high-five your friends. But it's great to be a part of a movement where it's like we have a purpose being here at Sunday service. It just feels so good to have a purpose. This is not just church. You know, this is a movement, this is a fellowship, where hopefully all of us leave here inspired, all of us leave here challenged, built up in some way, encouraged, like you're happy that you actually came. And I pray that for everybody here, especially if you're visiting. I hope that you have a great time. I hope that you feel welcomed. I hope that you get a lot out of the service and that you come back, you leave here just feeling really refreshed. Amen? It feels good to have a purpose. Go ahead and turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. We're in Luke, don't worry, David, but I just thought I'd start with Hebrews, because we had this conference last week, and a lot of the evangelists came together to do these lessons for us, and we decided the theme of this year for the London church was going to be Fix Your Eyes on Jesus. And this is the passage that it comes from. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." Fix our eyes on Jesus. You know, the guy who started it all, the author and perfecter of our faith. We fix our eyes on whoever we're following, right? Because that's where I'm going. I gotta watch you at all times. If you move over there, I'm gonna move over there. We fix our eyes on people that we're trying to imitate. Okay, I'm gonna watch what you do, and I'm gonna do the same thing. When we play sports, right? If we're playing football, you fix your eyes on the goal that you're aiming for, because that's what you're trying to get to. And our aim is to be like Jesus. And the only way to do that is if we keep our eyes fixed on Him. That's how we can follow Him, and that's how we can imitate Him. And the best way of doing that is by going through one of the Gospels. And so this whole year, 2011, the church here is going to keep going through Luke. And I've done a rundown of all of the Sundays, and we're probably not going to finish it in a year. But there is so much stuff in Luke that you won't be bored, I promise. You will not be bored, okay? So go ahead and turn over to Luke. We're going to pick up where Mohan left off. In Luke chapter 4, we're going to fix our eyes on Jesus. We're going to look at some of Jesus' life, some of His characteristics, the things that He did, and we're going to see how we can imitate it. But first, let's say a prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we come before You right now, about to look into Your words, Father. We're doing this so that we can have direction in our life, Lord. We're doing this so we can be inspired by Jesus' example, and so that we can be challenged, Lord, by the standards that He has for us, Father. And I pray that each one of us, Lord, that You'll be with our hearts. I pray You convict us. Help us to see what You see, Lord, in our lives. Help us to become like Jesus, Dad. I pray that we can make whatever changes it takes to become more like Him. I pray, Father, each one leaves here, each one of us leaves here having been built up, and that You speak to each one of our hearts, Lord. You know what we need, better than we do, Father. We are grateful to be here, Lord. I pray that you're pleased by the singing. I pray that you are pleased by our prayers, Father. And we just love coming here to draw closer to you, Lord. We love you so much, and we are grateful for this time. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Okay, so we're going to start here in chapter 4. Last time we read verse 1 to 30. So this is still the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He was just baptized by John, and the Spirit came on him, and now he's full of power. And the first thing that he does is gets tempted by the devil. So he starts fasting for 40 days, a 40-day fast to resist the temptations of Satan. And he overcomes that, he's victorious, and now he's out of the desert. The first thing he does is go to his hometown to preach there in Nazareth, and they reject him. So he might be feeling kind of down, but we're going to pick up right here. He's going to move to Capernaum and start preaching there, and that's what we're going to pick up in verse 31. Then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. And in the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his lungs, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." And the demon threw down the man before them all, and he came out without injuring him. And all the people were amazed again and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. And Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. So she got up at once and began to wait on them. And when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. And at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But Jesus said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. We'll stop there. That finishes up chapter 4. We see Jesus here, he's building up his credibility as the Son of God by doing miracles. Okay, this is kind of the first thing that he starts doing. He's forming a crowd. If he's going to form a ministry, he kind of needs people. And he knows the prophecies. The prophecies say that the Messiah is going to come with power. He's going to come doing these great works. And he knows this, and here he is fulfilling all these prophecies, doing all of these miracles so that everybody can believe. Okay? And he even drives out demons. Lots of things about demons. It's important to him that he engages with the demons. Because later on in Luke, we're going to see the Pharisees and teachers of the law accuse him of getting his power from Satan. I don't know if you guys read this part, but they don't deny that he does the miracles. So the only thing that they can say is, "You're probably just using demonic powers." And so Jesus uses this opportunity to say, "How could I possibly be in league with Satan? I've been spending the last year driving out demons. Satan can't go against Satan. A house divided cannot fall." And so it's really important to him that he engages with these demons in front of the people so that they can see where he's getting his power from. It really is God. And the people here are amazed. He keeps repeating that over and over again. It must have been encouraging for Jesus to get this kind of reaction from people. You know, in Nazareth, that he preached, and at first they were amazed, but then he started preaching some more, and they're like, "Whoa, no, 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 no." But here, he keeps preaching, and they even want him to stay. You know, "Can you stay a little bit longer? Give us some more. Give us some more." And in our lives, as we share the message, there's always going to be people who are eager for the word, eager for the gospel, eager for good news, eager to make a change. And there are always going to be people who don't really care. Okay? There's always going to be those two. It says in Proverbs 27:7, it says that one who is full loathes honey from the comb. As in, if you're full, you don't want any food. Even if something even as sweet as honey, you're like, "Ah, I don't really care." It kind of reminds me of that scene in Avatar when Jake Sully approaches the tribe and that weird witch woman has the needle and she kind of drinks some of his blood. It's kind of gross. But then Jake Sully says, I've just come here to learn about you guys. And she says, it's hard to fill a cup that has already been full. And Jake says, it's okay, my cup is empty, I promise. You know, that's kind of how these people are. They're just thirsty. Finally, somebody teaching with some authority. Finally, somebody to give us some direction in our lives. I hope you guys are hungry today. I hope you guys are hungry for the Word of God. Amen? But I'm hungry when I'm hungry, I'll eat anything. And when, you know, this sounds kind of weird, but some of my favorite meals have been airplane food. Airline food. Airline food, because I'm always so hungry by the time it reaches me. You know, because I don't eat at the airport. It's too expensive. You don't eat at the airport. Okay, so that's 2 hours of waiting in lines, and then you have to wait for the plane, and you finally get on the plane, you have to wait to take off, and then you take off, and you gotta wait till it, you know, kind of plateaus and stuff, and then the flight attendants start moving around, and you can kind of hear them back there, and for some reason, I'm always the last one to be fed. Just whatever. They always choose me last. I don't know why that is. But fine, and I can smell it. Like, I've been smelling this food for the last half hour, and I haven't eaten in 5 hours. And finally, when it comes to me, I'm just so hungry that I only have good memories of airline food. I just gobble that up. And I usually, if I'm with somebody, you know, I'll see what they haven't eaten, and I'll try to take some of that too. I'll bet these guys felt the same way, right? Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Right? That was Jesus' word to them 2,000 years ago. It's the same word to us now. It's good to know that you're hungry for the Word of God. It's good to know that you need it. I'm sure it made Jesus happy. And he preaches a lot here. He heals Simon's mother-in-law. We're going to get into that a little bit later. And he goes off to pray. So it's a really good chapter. So fixing our eyes on Jesus, I have three main points for us today. Three things that Jesus did, three things about Jesus that we can imitate, okay? And we'll see by the end, you know, which ones should we work on, okay? So the first one, my first point, Jesus preached no matter who's listening. Jesus preached no matter who was listening. Javay, would you mind getting me a couple glass of water? Thanks. Jesus preached, no matter who's listening. So, like I said earlier, Jesus goes to Nazareth, and they're not open, right? They kick him out. So, what does Jesus do? Does he quit? Does he say, I guess preaching doesn't work, and, you know, no more after that? I guess people aren't so open, so I won't even try. No. He goes to the next town and does the same thing. And he starts sharing the good news. In verse 31, it says that on the Sabbath, he began to teach the people. And he went to a synagogue. And he was fruitful there. People were receptive. And I'll bet they were really glad he didn't give up. And I'll bet Jesus was really glad he didn't give up. You know, we have the same mission as Jesus. Okay? We are all called to share the good news. We have Bible discussions. Where we're bringing people to. We love inviting people out to church. We love having one-on-one studies. Whatever it takes to spread the Word of God, we do that because we have the same mission. But how many of us get discouraged quickly when people say no? You know, how many of us get discouraged easily? We study the Bible with them. You know, we give them lots of time. We invest in them. And then at the end, they say they don't want to become a disciple. Like, how does that make us feel? Or you go outside, you know what, I want to go invite some more people out to church, and nobody said yes today. What do we do after that? What's our response? Do we quit? Do we say, well, this isn't working, so I won't do it? Or maybe we justify it, well, I'll focus on other things, because I don't want to be discouraged with that, I don't want to be hurt. I'll focus on people who are already Christians. I'll focus on that instead of helping new people become Christians. See, we make these excuses, but that's not what Jesus did. That's not what we see here. He kept going even when no one was listening. Okay? How did he do that? Like, What kept him going? What can we learn from his attitude? Well, I see a couple things in here. Number one, look in verse 43. He says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. See, for starters, Jesus made a decision that he was going to preach. And their response didn't affect this decision at all. You don't see Jesus saying, well, I'll see how it goes. Okay? He just said, I'm going to preach the word in every town I go. All it takes is that decision from us. All it takes is a logical decision based on principle and not based on emotion. Okay? Like, I make emotional decisions all the time. Up and down. Up and down. I want to help this guy. Yeah, sure, I'll help. But then they've got a bad attitude about it. So, fine. Yeah, don't take my help. I won't. You know, and I change my mind right away. Like, my emotional decisions. You know what I'm talking about? But when we make a decision based on principles, that never changes. Jesus says, I must do this because that is why I was sent. That will never change. That is why I was sent. You know, other times, I try to make that real decision. A couple weeks ago, I was out. We were having a Bible discussion at UCL, and I went out reaching out the day before. Like, I just wanted to make sure there was going to be some visitors there. And so I went around campus, approaching people and seeing if they were interested in coming out. And it was cold, and it was already dark, and I was just feeling grumpy. And I didn't want to be there, to be honest. And so I gave one of my friends a call, and I was just like, I just told him everything, like, hey man, I'm out here reaching out. I just don't want to be here, man. I feel discouraged. I'm feeling cold and timid and tired, and I just want to go home. And he didn't say anything like, well, you better stay there. There was none of that. All he said was like, well, what are you going to do? And I said, well, okay, yeah, I know. I'll stay here. And I just made a decision there. Okay. I'm just going to go out there. I'm going to talk to 5 people and then come in and get a cup of tea, like, and warm up again. And then I'll go out there and talk to 5 more people and then come back in and warm up. And I'll just do that, right? And I told him about it, and he said, cool, go for it. And there's something about that decision that I made that kept me going. And I went out, and one of the first batches of guys came out to our Bible talk. And I was so happy. Like, it made it all worth it. And that's how we feel afterwards. Like, nobody regrets getting out into the colds and being tired and stuff. Nobody regrets sharing their faith when it actually worked. Right? When you have a visitor out to church, when you have a visitor at Bible talk, you have a friend finally starting studying the Bible, nobody thinks, oh, I shared my faith too much. Right? Everybody, we all know it was worth it. I'm glad I didn't quit that, you know? I bet Jesus feels the same way here. More things on evangelism I see. He made that decision. But in verse 31, I keep losing my place. I don't have one of those ribbon things. That's okay. Verse 31, he went down to Capernaum, in a town, and in verse 33, in the synagogue, okay? Jesus went where the people were. Now, this sounds really, really basic, but I think some of us need to learn this. Jesus went to where there were people, like new people, that he could continually reach out to. Like, that sounds so basic, but for some reason, a lot of us don't get this the way that Jesus did. Now, I know in the student ministry, it's really easy to meet new people. Okay, every year we have a different set of lectures, a kind of a different schedule, and there's always new students coming in every year, new freshers to reach out to. We're just bombarded with new people. But after you graduate and you get a job and you're in the singles ministry, maybe you get married and you become more stable, it's a lot harder to meet new people. Is that right? You guys relate to that? Any singles here? No. Yeah? Yeah? Okay. So it's a little bit harder to meet new people. And there's kind of this dilemma that happens in the church. You see, all of our social needs get met in the church. Okay? When I was an engineer working for the government, I was known as the guy that was always busy. Every single weekend, I was doing something. Oh, we've got this devotional thing happening. Oh, we've got this big fellowship event, this big party, or we're going traveling. Every single weekend, they're like, man, Ian, you have so much going on. I don't know if you've been a Christian for a long time, you might have lost touch with this, but we actually have a lot more fulfilling, busier, you know, our schedules are more packed than other people. And so a lot of us aren't thinking, man, I need to make more friends. Okay? Because, you know, if I want to play football, I just call up six brothers. Say, hey, let's go play football. You know, I don't need to join a club or a league or anything. I've got that right here. But people outside the church, they don't, it's not so easy. If you don't have a natural network of friends, right? And so they join clubs, they join sports, they get online and they look for people that want to do stuff. And I think that that's something that we can kind of imitate in the church. Like, it's okay to go play football with some friends outside of church. In fact, we kind of need to, or else we get weird. You ever notice this? Like, it's good to hang out with other people. Like, it's good to hang out with non-Christians, or else we tend to lose touch. Okay? But the point is that we don't naturally go there. Right? We're not doing it to get our needs met, because most of our needs are met right here. We do it for them. We do it for them. Mike D'Souza is just that's such a good example of this. He preaches wherever he goes, and he joins gyms. And he, like, I went to the gym with him once, and first guy in the locker room, hey man, you go here a lot? Yeah, I'm new. Hey, I'm Mike. And he just started a conversation, and you know, we're changing, so it's kind of awkward, but he didn't care. He just started a conversation. And the second guy that we talked to, we swapped numbers. He was interested and wanted to come to church. Like, it's so simple. Yeah? I decided, after looking at that, like, this might be a surprise to you guys, but I don't go to the gym that often. Okay? Maybe, I know. I actually don't go to the gym that often. But what do? I like to run. I'm a big runner. I was on the track team in high school. And so that's something I can do. And I decided you guys know about this website, Gumtree. You can go and, like, sell your couch or look for a roommate or whatever. I'm going to go on there. I'm going to just put an advertisement out for just to see if anybody wants to go running. Completely amateur. I'm no coach or anything. I'll just go to Regent's Park and see if I can collect a big group. And let's just see if I can meet people. And that's kind of what I want to do this year. Like, and I feel like I need to get into some better shape before I start associating with guys. I don't want to be humbled, you know. I kind of want to be the good one. But I'll bet you guys, anybody here, can make a list of things that you like to do, and I'll bet you can turn that into evangelism somehow. With a little bit of creativity, maybe talking it over with somebody. Evangelism doesn't have to be burdensome. It can be fun. It should be fun. You know, incorporating it into the things that you like to do. Amen? Jesus kept on preaching, no matter who listened. Let's be the same. Let's not get discouraged. Let's just figure out fun ways to make evangelism work. Amen? You guys tired? You guys with me? You guys feeling okay? Okay. Kind of quiet. So, just, amen. Okay. Point number two. There we go. That's more like it. Point number two. Jesus served even when he was tired. Thank you. Jesus served even when he was tired. And I appreciate Menku's communion, reminding us of Philippians 2, how God himself made himself a servant. That's deep. You know, I really appreciate that communion. He served even when he was tired. I don't know about you guys. I don't know if you can relate. But when I'm tired, the last thing I want to do is help other people. Okay? You know, it's easy. Yeah, it's easy to help others, reach out. You know, I'll help you move. I'll smile. It's easy to do that when I'm energetic and I've just had some tea. But at the end of the day, you've been working all day. Maybe it took you an hour to get home. Maybe you're stressed. You're thinking about everything you have to do tomorrow. The last thing I want to do is be outward focused and help other people. Can anybody relate with that? Am I alone? Yeah. Okay. So verse 38, look at Jesus' heart. After a full day of preaching and helping people and healing, he left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. I love going to my friends' houses with their parents because, you know, usually mom is there and she's got big old feast and, you know, hey, yeah, come eat, you know, if they're hospitable. And maybe Jesus was expecting some of that, but no, it's... His mom was sick and suffering from a high fever, and so they asked Jesus to help her. Okay, Jesus can help her. And then after an evening of hanging out with her mom, in verse 40, the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all of these sick people, and Jesus didn't say, "Guys, look, I've had a rough day. I just really want to hang out with my friend Simon here." Like, we don't see that. We just see him, "You know what? I'm going to do it. I'm tired, but I'm going to serve. I'm tired, but I'm going to serve." Jesus served even when he was tired. There's a couple of reasons that I see here that we can imitate this heart. Okay? Number one is gratitude. Look at Simon's mom. Like, as soon as she's got this high fever, I don't know how severe it was, but she may have died if Jesus hadn't been there. Jesus heals her, and at once, what does she start doing? She gets up and starts waiting on them. I think it's gratitude that fueled that. You know, thanks, Jesus. Man, let me, right? Gratitude makes us want to serve each other. I mean, how much have others done for you? How much time have people put into helping you, studying the Bible with you, you know, listening to you? Maybe people help you move. Maybe people compliment you and build you up. It's gratitude that makes us want to serve each other. Not to mention everything that God has done for us, right? Look at this scripture in 2 Corinthians 1. This is a big theme in Paul's letters. Service because of gratitude. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others, those in any trouble, with the comfort that we ourselves received from God." You see that? God comforts us. He gives us what we need. That overflows so that we can help other people. That's what motivates us. That's what makes us want to serve, want to be a servant. Now, another reason is the mission. Simon sees Jesus helping his mom. And look at the effect that it has. The next chapter, we're going to read this next week. Next chapter, Simon decides to become Jesus' disciple. Like, do you think that there's any relationship to that? Do you think that there's any, like, do you think that when Simon's on that boat and Jesus says, "Follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men," I bet he's thinking about how he helped his mom last week. Right? Non-Christians need to see our serving hearts. It really impacts people. This is a quote from Martin Luther King, Jr. "Everyone can be great because anyone can serve. You don't have to have a college degree in order to serve. You don't need to speak with good grammar in order to serve. You only need a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love." That's it. You know, we can make a decision to have that servant attitude. Now, what is a servant? A servant isn't somebody who serves you when they feel like it. That servant would probably be fired right away, right? A servant is somebody all times. Think Smithers. Think without the feminine part. Think Jeffrey from Fresh Prince, right? Anytime they need something, they're there. You never see them complaining. Well, Jeffrey complained a lot. But a good servant would it. You get me, okay? Make a decision. Do something selfless this week. I'll bet you there's people in this room that you've never had over for dinner. Okay? So if you want to practice that, you can invite me over. I will be open for dinner. You can be a servant to me. Amen? Let's be like Jesus. Let's be servants even when we're tired. Third point is that Jesus spent time with God even when there were other things to do. Jesus spent time with God even when there were other things to do. Verse 42 says, where are we here? At daybreak, so after a day of serving, and I don't know how late into the evening he was helping people, but he might not have gotten a lot of sleep. But anyway, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place, and the people were looking for him. Like, they already wanted more, right? And so what is Jesus, that was verse 42, by the way. What is Jesus going to do when he has a lot of things to do that day? Lots of people are looking for him. Well, then I better get right to work and start early so that I can get everything done that I need to get done. No, we don't see that. We see him starting his day with talking to God. He makes it a priority to have that, to secure that relationship with God. Amen? Jesus knows how valuable his quiet time is. And nothing's going to stop him from that. And I think that he gets it. He gets it a bit better than I do. Right? That this relationship with God thing, this is the whole point. This is what I'm trying to help others to have. He sees that the mission is really important, but that's not why God created us. Right? The biggest point is worship. We're here to worship God, to have a relationship with God, to know God. Our mission is to help other people have a relationship with God, but if we don't, then there's no point. You see that? This author that I like named John Piper, and he says that missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Amen? Did I get that?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. The whole reason that Jesus is on a mission is to help people to pray like he does. And that sometimes means spending time with God, even if there's other things to be done. Now, how many people are here are good at waking up early? Like, any morning people? You guys, man. Okay, so that means the rest of us need to make a bit of an effort to wake up, right? And spend that time with God. I was working for the government for a few years, and work started at 8, and so that means I woke up at 7, and out the door by 7:30, shower, breakfast, whatever, and I would try to fit in a prayer on my way to work. I'd walk to work, and I'll fit you in there somewhere, God. And it was never good. I'll just be honest. It was never fulfilling. I was never strengthening. I was always distracted. I was always trying to see where I was going. And I needed to repent. Prayer was obviously not my priority. Sleep was my priority. I needed to make sure I got full 9.5 hours of sleep. No, I'm just kidding. I needed to repent. So I made a decision recently just to have a more disciplined prayer life. Okay? And I decided, you know, I never forget breakfast. Like, isn't that weird? I always remember to eat breakfast, but I'm often too busy for prayer. So, you know what? That's kind of messed up. I decided I'm not going to eat until I spend some prayer time with God. Every single day, I'm going to fast until I pray, which shouldn't be that big of a deal, like, if I just pray in the mornings. And it's been really, really good. Just kind of, it's good to have a self-imposed discipline. Nobody's forcing me to do it. I just decided, you know, that this would help. And it's been almost 3 months. This is like, I made this decision back at the campus retreat last year. And I haven't missed a day yet. And it's been awesome. There's actually been a lot of trials that have come in my life since then. But every single trial has just been lining up, one by one, just because I think it's because of the prayer. Like, I'm seeing prayers answered. I'm seeing things going right. And I love it. I love having that daily relationship with God. You know, how is your prayer life? Are there some decisions that you need to make? Just small little changes. You know, maybe it means going to bed a little bit earlier. Maybe it means just doing a little fasting like I'm doing. Whatever it takes, having just some kind of discipline, because prayer is so important. I mean, are you like I was? Are you so proud that you think that you can go on about your day, living life as a disciple, without starting your day talking to God about it first? Like, are you that proud that you think that you can get on without God? If that's the case, then you need to humble out. This is what relying on God is all about. This is it. This is our relationship with God. You can't rely on God if you're not praying to him and getting your strength from him and starting off your day relying on him. Amen? We talked a bit before about evangelism. What was keeping Jesus going? And we talked about, you know, about like he made a decision and he was going for it and he went around to lots of people. But I think the main reason that he was able to keep preaching was because of his prayer life. Every time he was about to do something big, you know, some big sermon or pick his disciples, You see him praying. He knew where his priorities were, even when there were other things to do. Amen. Let's have a strong prayer life. Amen. If you come with us on Wednesday, we're going through a campaign or a theme or whatever you want to call it. We're reading a book together called "Don't Just Stand There, Pray Something," and it's awesome. This is a great book. Anything that inspires me to pray is a good book because I need it. I need it. So let's have it. I want us to become known as the people who pray a lot. Like, we can be known for a lot of things, but I would love to be just known as Ian. Oh, he's that guy that's always praying. Like, I would love to be known like that. Amen? Amen. All right, man. Let's wrap it up. We're going through Luke's gospel, and as we do this, we're going to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our King. And Luke shows us a really, really good picture of his life. And when we read this, we have some decisions to make as we read this, you know? Am I going to imitate this? Or am I just going to leave it alone for somebody else to do? Right? Proverbs 27:19 says, this is a great proverb, as water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. This is, at the deep down issue, this is all about the heart. If we want to develop a heart for God, then we need to call our life to reflect it. It's tough, but the rewards are endless. I mean, what if you decided this year is going to be my best year of prayer? Imagine how close you will feel to God. Imagine how high your faith will be if you just make that decision to increase your prayer life. Imagine how many people that you will help if you decide, you know what, I'm going to serve people even when I'm tired. Imagine how many people can become Christians if you decide, you know what, I'm not going to get discouraged. I'm going to preach. I'm going to share my faith even no matter what they say. 2011 can be the best year we've ever had. It's all just about making these decisions. We can have a huge, huge impact on London. And I challenge us, you know, during the fellowship afterwards, I know, you know, we are a fellowshipy church, and I love that, and I'll bet there's going to be some champion catalyst calling people to go to Nando's afterwards, and we're going to be talking here for an hour afterwards, and we're going to be having all these great conversations, and I challenge you, somewhere in these conversations, strike up a few questions. You know, what is the most challenging part of this for me? Which one of those three is it the hardest for me to imitate? And just share that and, you know, have a spiritual conversation. And also, in your conversation, ask yourselves, what am I the best at? Like, which one of these am I good at that I could actually help others to do? Right? Like, that. What? It's really simple, but one little conversation like that could turn this lesson from just this week's lesson to something that really changed your life. Amen? Yes. Amen. And all for the glory of God. So thank you for listening. Amen.